2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Let's open with prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you, that this is all of you and for you and by you, that it is the faithfulness of your Spirit and of your plan and of your will for our lives that you draw us, that it is your design plan to minister to us out of your word, and we've come for that purpose, expecting your continued faithfulness to influence our lives and to change our lives and to transform our lives according to your will today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, verses 1 through 16. We're going to start at verse 1 and use that as our summary. Verse 1 is the problem. And there came became also false prophets among the people, as there will be also false teachers among you, who secretly bring in heresies of destruction, even denying the one who has bought them, their master, bringing quick destruction upon themselves. The people involved, and many, will follow their destructive ways, on account of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And then the process, and in covetousness, that is to have more. We'll see that today in our text. For personal gain, and in covetousness, with plastic words, they will exploit you or make merchandise out of you. The penalty, for whom the judgment of old is not inactive and their destruction is not sleeping. Continuing the emphasis on the penalty, verse 4, three examples of God did not spare angels who had sinned but gave them over, having cast them down to Tartarus, into chains of darkness, having them been kept for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved the eighth person, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, having brought a flood upon the world of ungodly ones, and having covered the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, having established or set an example to the ones being about to live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, while being worn down by the behavior of the lawless ones in their self-abandoned lusts. For the righteous one, that is Lot, while living among them day after day, by seeing and hearing them, was tormenting his righteous soul by their lawless works. And then the principle in verse 9, the principle of the two principles of God's judgment. But the Lord knows to deliver the godly from out of temptations or trials, and to keep the unrighteous for a day of judgment while being punished. That is, they're being punished now and they're being reserved for the day of judgment. So we have two examples in verses 4 through 8. One of God's judgment, he's faithful to bring judgment, and one of the other is faithful to deliver. He delivered Noah, he delivered Lot. And the last one, he delivered Lot, even though Lot himself was not living as the Lord would have him to live. He says concerning those waiting for judgment, verse 10, and especially the ones going after flesh, not after in the sense of seeking it, but going behind it. The flesh is leading in the lust of defilement, and they despise authority. They are bold, they are self-pleasing, and they are not trembling while blaspheming glories or angelic beings. Where angels, being greater in strength and power, do not bring against them a slanderous judgment from the Lord. We saw from the book of Jude, he gave an example of Michael the archangel, who was sent in charge and assigned to bury the body of Moses. And Satan wanted to take the body and mutilate it and abuse it. And and Michael came up against him. But Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." In other words, Michael, even having respect for Satan and spiritual forces, he said, "The Lord just take care of you," and Michael just went about his business, which are two things that I've emphasized over the past. It is Satan's desire to get us involved in a war, to keep us distracted. He has already been defeated on the cross. There's no reason to fight him and defeat him. The Bible says to resist the devil and submit to God, and he will flee from you. He's already been defeated. So he likes to get us involved in a war, a struggle, a battle with each other, between us and him, to keep us occupied. And that's what I've said over the years, is that he just, you know, our prayer requests are to bind Satan and to do these various things. Well, he's already been bound. So angels don't even slander Satan when they speak against him. For today, verse 12, "But these," that is these people, "as natural, irrational creatures, having been made for capture and destruction, while blaspheming in what things they are ignorant, they will thoroughly be destroyed in their corruption, receiving the wage of unrighteousness, counting it pleasure while indulging in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, indulging in their deceptions while feasting together with you, having eyes full of an adulteress and without ceasing from sin, baiting unestablished souls, having a heart which has been exercised with covetousness. They are children of the curse. Forsaking the straight way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wage of unrighteousness. But he had conviction of his own transgression. The voiceless donkey, having spoken in a voice of a man, hindered the madness of the prophet." Our section today in verses 12 to 16 is the profile of false teachers. The profile of false teachers. In verses 12 to 14, I want to point this out to you because it starts out with the word "these," and "these," pertaining to the false teachers. In these verses, there are two main verbs. And these technical points are important to point out to you so that you understand the flow and the picture of things. In verse 12, it says, "They will be thoroughly destroyed." That's your first main verb. They will be thoroughly destroyed. And secondly, in verse 15, I believe it is. Let me check real quick. Would have to be 16. Would have to be 15. They went astray. So we have two main verbs. They will be thoroughly destroyed. Verse 15, they went astray. All the rest are describing these two functions. Following after, or they will be destroyed, are the consequences of their sin and the cause for their actions is that they went astray. In verses 12 to 14, all of these participles and descriptive nouns are working off that one main verb in verse 12, they will be thoroughly destroyed. The profile of false teachers. First of all, their capacity. Their capacity in verse 12. As irrational creatures, natural creatures, having been made for capture and destruction. Very descriptive words. This is their capacity. First of all, they are creatures, not beasts, just creatures, animals. As I've often said over the years, that a person without Jesus Christ, the best that they can become in their life is a sophisticated animal. You can dress it up, you can educate it, but they will still function on animalistic instinct and will not be led by the Spirit of God. These are creatures. Secondly, they are natural creatures. In other words, this is the condition they're born in, and it becomes perfected and established. But thirdly, the word irrational means to be unable to entertain thoughts about God. Irrational. That part of the brain that the animal is missing. To understand the logia, because the word is aloga, to understand reason and logic is gone. They are natural creatures who are irrational. They cannot ration things out. They cannot be logical. They cannot be reasonable. And fourthly, they have been born for capture and destruction. Most creatures, not domesticated animals, but most creatures have been created to be food for other animals or to be captured and eaten. These have been made, these natural creatures, for capture and destruction. And there are some people that function that way. They have been created as human beings, but because of their sinful condition, they have been corrupted down to the position of living like a natural creature or a natural animal that has no ability to reason or logic or entertain thoughts about God, and they've just been created for capture and destruction. I know many people over the years who were not false teachers, but they were corrupt within the body of Christ, and they act like they go around saying, here, capture me and destroy me. That's just, they just always do that. They always lay themselves down at the front door of false teachers. But it is interesting, their capacity. They don't have the capacity for reason and logic, and that's why some of you have even been frustrated over the years as you talk with people. Even being just basically logical and reasonable about what God's Word says. Maybe not even the contents in God's Word, but the approach to God's Word. It's like you're talking to an irrational animal. Can't entertain thoughts about the things of God. So it can get frustrating. So the capacity. Notice that they are on the level of animals. Irrational animals. Secondly, I want you to notice their communication. Their communication. In what things they are ignorant, committing blasphemy. And against blasphemy is a participle. It's working off of that main verb that says they will be thoroughly destroyed in verse 12. Their communication is that while they will be thoroughly destroyed while blaspheming in what things they are ignorant of. To blaspheme means to slander, to speak against. And the present participle shows they are continually speaking against what things they are ignorant of. Let me give you an example. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody that says this fits into this category, but it's just an example of someone coming up and saying, why do you study Greek? It's a waste of time. Oh, really? And when did you take it? Well, I've never taken it. So you don't know what you're talking about. You know, there's this being totally ignorant and speaking against things that they don't know anything about. And that's what they do. The emphasis in their communication is the negative. They're always against things. Well, have you ever done that? No. But I just know it's no good. And like Jesus, they're the blind leading the blind. Even we'll see in our study this coming Thursday in Luke, where he says the leaders don't enter into knowledge, and they prevent others from entering into the knowledge of God. That seems to be the trait of false teachers, is in their communication, they will speak against things that they don't know anything about, and they hinder others from entering in. It's a threat to them. Thirdly, working off of, they will be thoroughly destroyed, is the third thing, the concept that's involved in their destruction. They will be thoroughly destroyed in their corruption. In fact, the word destroyed in your text is also the word corruption. It's translated destroyed. It's corrupt in the sense of destroying them. But I like this word phora for corruption instead of annihilation. What it shows is a continuous process. Instead of them spiritually getting better, they're in a process of corrupting until they arrive at a point of being destroyed. But the principle that's involved, they will be thoroughly destroyed in their destruction. They'll be thoroughly corrupted in their corruption, is how it literally reads. The concept, again, as we found throughout Scripture, Galatians 6, 7. It begins at verse 6 and says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that he shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So God even has it built in, because people will say, when is God going to stop these false teachers? Well, they participate in the false doctrine that they preach. And since they are involved in corruption, they themselves will be destroyed by that corruption. The sad part about it is that everybody that follows their teaching for a long period of time, they also will be involved in the corrupting process. But God has it built in. The concept in their destruction is that while they're involved in their corruption, they will be thoroughly destroyed. Fourthly, the course they're taking. Notice at the beginning of verse 13, I'll read it to you literally, "while being about to receive the wage of unrighteousness." The end result, their paycheck, if you would, because that's what the word wage means. They are in the process of heading down a course where they're going to receive their wages, their paycheck, and it is of unrighteousness. The end result, again, of people who follow these destructive ways is that they will suffer the wage of unrighteousness, which we know from our study in Revelation is the lake of fire. Fifthly, their conduct. Counting pleasure, that is, the indulgence in the daytime, their conduct. Again, the word counting is a present participle, still working off of they will be thoroughly destroyed. They will be thoroughly destroyed while counting pleasure. The word pleasure is hedone, where we get a word hedonism from. It's not pleasure like satisfy a desire. This again has implications of the animalistic desire, following after the desires of the animal nature. We are called in America a hedonistic society. We spend our time and our money on things that give us, that feed our pleasure. After working long week, long month, long year, we seek pleasure for relief, for entertainment. Counting or considering pleasure, and you'll notice if you're following the outline that the word pleasure is in opposition to their indulgence in the daytime. The word indulgence is the word for luxury, which basically means soft. Very interesting word. The Bible indicates that people spend money for luxury to make life softer, cushion oneself from the difficulties and hardships of life. Obviously, if we live in a building, We have it a little better than somebody that might be downtown living in a cardboard box. We in a certain way, we are cushioned from that hardship. But these are the extremes. And they indulge themselves in things to cushion themselves from the hardships of life. A part of those elements, it doesn't have to be just material, it can be also substance, drugs, alcohol, all these things that deaden and cushion oneself in experiencing the difficulties of life. And notice it's in the daytime. And again, those of you following the outline, the word "in the daytime" is in the attributive position. It's emphasizing that these indulgences take place in the daytime, which is totally abnormal. Usually people indulge in their fulfilling their hedonistic desires at night, not in the day. But these, they flaunt it. They don't care. They satisfy themselves in the daytime right in front of everyone. Sixthly, their character. They are described as spots and blemishes. Now, these are biblical terms for Christ, or the animal that needed to be slain had to be spotless and without blemish. These are spots and blemishes, meaning that they are affected by sin, and their character is they are spots and blemishes. They are not a blessing. They are not an addition. They're of no spiritual benefit whatsoever. Seventhly, concerning the celebration of the saints, the seventh thing, while indulging in their deception while feasting with you. Again, the present participle, the word indulging is the word for soft or luxury. While they are indulging in their deceptions, they have deceived themselves and they have deceived everyone else. But they're doing this while feasting with you. There is an emphasis in the New Testament that believers, back in the early church, they actually had what was called a love feast. They would actually eat dinner together, and then they would celebrate communion. Because they were taking it after the Passover, as you know, as we've explained it to you, that communion, as we know it today, it was the Lord, during the Passover meal, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper with the bread and the wine. So in the early church decided they weren't going to have a Passover meal, but every time that they were going to have communion, they were going to get together for a meal. And then they were going to celebrate communion. Some did it just the opposite, which is what the church in Corinth did, is they celebrated communion first and then they had a meal. But in Corinth, they couldn't wait for the meal, so some people just went up and grabbed the communion elements and started eating it. And he says, you're in trouble. They represent the body and the blood of Christ. Some of them got sick and some even died because of their misuse of the elements. He says, they're feasting with you, eating, laughing, talking. But they're indulging in their deceptions. And therefore, because they have deceived themselves as they socially interact, which is what this is expressing within the church, as the Christians socialize together, the false teachers, the people who are deceived, actually spread their deception while feasting with you in the social atmosphere. Eighthly, in verse 14, they are consumed with sin. Very picturesque. Having eyes. Notice having is a present participle. Continually having eyes full of an adulteress. That's the literal translation. That means as they come into fellowship, they are constantly looking for a woman who will commit adultery with them. They look for it. They look for that woman. Their eyes are full of an adulteress. They look for the person that they want to pick out. Secondly, and without ceasing of sin is the literal translation, but it literally means that they do not have the ability to stop sinning. And that tells us from 1 John chapter 3 that if they do not have the ability to stop sinning, then therefore they're not saved. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that Christians commit acts of sin, but because the Holy Spirit is there to convict us and because the Holy Spirit is there to stop us, a true Christian, genuine Christian, is a person who commits acts of sin, but does not continue in the same lifestyle of sin that the person supposedly repented of and supposedly left. There are many, many believers who actually hide the old lifestyle instead of being delivered from it. They're at home or with their friends or in some secret place. They continue the old lifestyle. They just don't do it in public anymore because they're supposedly Christians. They act Christians around the Christian, but they, when they're home alone or whatever, they continue their old lifestyle. It's just not public. They can't stop sinning. No matter how hard they try, they can't stop sinning. Now, for the believer, it's not a matter of stopping your sin. Like I say, the Bible teaches that we commit acts of sin. We don't continue in a lifestyle of sin. We can't because the Holy Spirit is there. And He will not allow us to keep going. And the more we try to sin, the more His Spirit grieves in us and deals with us and convicts us. And if we still don't listen, He has more serious and severe ways of dealing with us than just convictions and words. Just like any parent who would not any parent, but most parents, if their children do not obey their word, keep breaking the rules, give them another chance. If they continue to break the rules, there are more severe consequences than just telling them words. And that's what God does with us. The person who is under discipline, even severe discipline, I should let you know this, this person, that is an indication that indeed they belong to the Lord. If a person professes to be a Christian and they're allowed to continue in their sin, that is, they show no conviction about it whatsoever, and they hide it, and there is no conviction other than they feel guilty around the Christians, but if God's Spirit is not dealing with them, then they're not saved. They're not genuine Christians. And a genuine Christian can be somebody who is very, very miserable. Because when we don't respond to God's word, He takes more severe action to bring us to surrender to Him. Many, many times we hear of circumstances that people are going through, through email and phone and even in person, we share with one another that Aunt Agnes or whoever, she's still down at the airport, by the way, so she's got a problem, but that somebody is just going through a terrible, tragic life. All of their circumstances are caving in. Praise God. He's trying to say something because the only things that can cave in are the physical. And if we build up over the years our security and our shelter and our support through the world, eventually God's just going to break it down. We didn't listen. He kept drawing us, but we didn't listen. We didn't respond. He'll take more drastic measures. I know of people who physically have suffered even permanent paralysis just because they wouldn't listen. And people would say, how can a God of love do that to somebody? It's because he is more interested in our eternal soul than he is in a few years of, how would you say, inconvenience through the physical. How can God do that to my legs? You know, well, where were your legs taking you? You know, legs are taking you in the wrong direction. You wouldn't listen. You've suffered the consequences for it, and you still go. So he took your legs, you know. You can still wheel yourself around, but it's a wake-up call. Yes, God does deal in the physical. But I want to point out to you here in 1 John chapter 3 that a person who is unable to cease from sin, which is what this word means, without the ability to cease from sin, these are people who are not saved. And they come into the Christian fellowship, especially the social time, and they look for an adulteress. They look for somebody who's basically saying, hey, I'm here to capture, you know? The scripture talks about those kinds of people. We'll stop there for today. We'll be dealing with the rest of the characteristics next week and finish out this section. But this is a wake-up call for believers. Every one of the characteristics of these profiles you can find in pretty much any church, especially when you get into more of the public churches. You see it all over the place. The men and the ladies have to watch out, because if you're a new visitor, those who have eyes full of adultery are going to come after you. How you doing? Welcome to our church. And, you know, it's not because they welcome you, but they see somebody new and they're checking them out. And if there's a good chemistry reaction, then they will pursue it, all in the guise of Christianity. But just so you know, that anytime you get in a public gathering, whether it's church or YMCA or anything, you've got a mixture of these people. You've got these false teachers. They have their false teaching that they spread, and it's corruption. I can remember years back, a television preacher was caught entertaining prostitutes at motels while preaching against it in the pulpit. And that's a tragedy. Yes, it is. And he repented of it, emotionally repented of it. He has an emotional ministry. He leads people down a path of emotions and experiencing emotional experiences. Well, he couldn't stop emotionally from getting involved with sin. So he repents. He repents on television. But then a little while later, they caught him at the motel again. Can't stop. And teaching others how to do so. How to go down that emotional road, having emotional experiences. And once, if you go to church and your emotions get all fired up, they're definitely not going to calm down when you go back out in the world. And we have to be careful. Anyway, we will continue the profile of false teachers next week in 2 Peter 2. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we pray that you'd give us an awareness, a sensitivity to how we function together socially, spiritually. Also, those who teach falsely, they are deceived. They themselves are in the process of being corrupted, and their teachings corrupt others. They themselves are ignorant of the things of the Lord, of his word, and they keep others from finding the knowledge of the word themselves. They function on the level of animals, unable to entertain thoughts about God. They're irrational, illogical, unreasonable. And we pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to these characteristics and know whom we're talking with, especially those who are teaching falsely. Also help us to realize that they are deceived. They're not open to correction. They're not open to seeing the truth because, again, they're unable to handle, they do not have the capacity to entertain thoughts about God. We pray that you'd help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.